Good morning. If you will be turning in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. One of my employees is out on maternity leave. Her due date was May the 7th. It was her first child. Some months ago, I made the comment to her. I said, "You know, you just need to wait until the 13th and have that baby on my birthday." And she promptly scoffed. Guess what? She had her baby on my birthday, Thursday. On the other hand, Debbie Langston had every opportunity to have that baby on Thursday. She didn't do it. We're still friends. We tried. It's not because she didn't want to. 1 Samuel chapter 25, this morning, we're going to be looking at what I consider a very fascinating Old Testament story. It's the story of a godly woman named Abigail. I would just begin by reminding you of what we read in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." These things are written for our learning. We're going to be looking this morning at a story that really happened, a true story. There's a reason that it happened, and there's a reason that God saw fit to include it in the inspired Word of God. My prayer this morning is that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, our teacher, would come alongside and speak to our hearts, that we might see from this portion of God's holy word what he would have us to learn. As we read chapter 25, you'll discover that there are three principal characters, and they are introduced in the first three verses. Let's begin with verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Samuel was the last of the judges. And he died, and all of Israel lamented his death. David, though he had been anointed earlier, in chapter 16, he was still tending sheep. He was yet to ascend the throne. "And when Samuel died, David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." You see, David was a fugitive. Saul was very jealous of David, and David had to, as it were, hide from Saul. And so David retreated to the south. And so we have the introduction of our first character, and that's David. In verse 2, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." Now, this is not Mount Carmel, but rather this is the town of Carmel. And so we are introduced to the second character in our story, a man that we'll see in verse 3 was named Nabal. And we read concerning him that he was very great. That is, he was great by virtue of his possessions. He was a wealthy rancher. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Verse 3 tells us a little bit about his nature. "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." And so we have in these first three verses, we have all three of the primary characters in this story introduced to us. We have David, we have Abigail, and we have Nabal. And we notice a very stark difference in the character and the personality traits between Abigail and Nabal. We find here that Abigail was intelligent. She was beautiful. She was wise. She was a woman that, as we will see, she knew the grace of God. But her husband was quite the contrary. He was harsh, and he was rude, and he was stubborn, and he was dishonest, and he was greedy. And we'll see that his servants called him worthless. It was quite a mismatch as far as a marriage goes. And I'm sure that it was less than a happy home. Today, if this situation had occurred, I'm sure that Abigail's friends would have counseled her that you need to get out of this situation. This is not fair. You could do better. You deserve better. And I have no doubt that a marriage such as this today would have ended in divorce. But that's not what we see. In fact, it's the difference in personality and nature and character of Abigail and Nabal, her husband, that really form the plot for the story that we're going to consider this morning. We'll keep reading it, beginning at verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. We'll stop our reading there for just a moment. Just a word of explanation. What have we got so far? We've got a wealthy rancher who has a lot of sheep. And it was shearing time. And in order to understand this, you must be aware that the custom of the day was that when shepherds, such as David and his men, who in this case voluntarily offered protection for Nabal's flocks, the custom of the day was that when shearing time came, when it was time to collect money, that those that offered protection, protection from thieves, protection from animals of prey, the custom was to compensate those that offered protection for the sheep. It was sort of an unwritten law. There was no written agreement, but rather it would be something comparable to tipping today. And so it was the usual and customary procedure for the wealthy rancher to compensate David and his men for the protection that they offered for his sheep. Well, that's not exactly what happened. As we continue to read, we see Nabal's reply there in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? In other words, we see Nabal's cynical reply. He says, who is David? When David's servants confront him with his obligation to compensate them for the protection they'd offered. He said, "Who is David?" You know, he says, "Nowadays, servants are all the time leaving their masters. And for all I know, these are runaway servants. And David will never even get any of this compensation." Of course, that was a lame excuse. He was just a greedy man. And he was not interested in paying David and his men for the services that they had rendered. Verse 12, "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." We see in these verses David's response. David was angry. David was mad. And I would suggest to you that that's probably how you or I would have responded. Anger itself is not necessarily wrong, but what this anger resulted in was what was wrong. And David's anger turned into vengeance. And he says, "I'll show this Nabal." And he girded on his sword. And he had his 400 men gird on their swords. And he set out to wipe out Nabal and all of his extended family. That's the part that was wrong. Now I've got a question for you. Did anybody here this morning that was here for the Lord's Supper reach into the collection basket and take any money out? Other than Sam, nobody did. Well, you say that's a ridiculous question. Of course, no one would, it wouldn't even cross your mind to reach into the collection basket and take money out of the plate. Why? Well, because it's God's. It belongs to Him. And so does vengeance. The Word of God declares, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And when we take vengeance into our own hands, we are taking something away from God. God says, you let me take care of it. He's the God of all the earth, and the God of all the earth shall do right. It is not our place to seek revenge. And when we take vengeance into our own hands, it's no different than reaching into that offering plate, because then we're taking something that belongs to God. "Vengeance is mine," God says. "I will repay, saith the Lord." And so David sets off out with his 400 men to wipe out this evil, wicked man named Nabal. Meanwhile, verse 14, "But one of the young men," that is Nabal's servant, "one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both day and night, by day and night, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Here we see Nabal's servant appeals to Abigail. And he says, "Trouble is brewing. David and his men are on the way to wipe out Nabal, to wipe out your husband." And you know, the servant spoke truthfully about Nabal. He says, "He is a son of Belial, and a man cannot even speak to him." But you'll notice the absence of Abigail joining in with the criticism of her husband. Rather, she sat and listened silently as this servant rightfully, truthfully criticized her husband. Now, the average wife today, I suspect, may have seen this as an opportunity to be released from a miserable relationship. But that's not what we see. Rather, Abigail seeks to make peace. Notice verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. David was determined to annihilate Nabal and his family. But in an effort to turn away David's wrath, this godly woman, this wise and beautiful and godly woman, sought to make peace. She sought to calm the spirits of the angry mob. And so she prepares a feast. She goes into the catering business. Now, you've heard the, and I emphasize, extra biblical expression, that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I think we see a little bit of that here. She knew what it would take to calm down this angry mob ready to murder her husband and his extended family. And so she prepares a feast. And then she comes to David. And of course, David reminds her that, look at what I've done for your husband, and here's what I get. He requited me evil for good. No good deed goes unpunished, you've heard it said. Well, that's not true. He requited me evil for good. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. What a tremendous scene we have here. As Abigail falls on her face before David, and she implores him, she says, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let me take the blame. He says, my husband is only living up to his name. His name meant foolish or fool or folly. And that's what she says, as his name is, so is he. He's only living up to his name. And in those days, the word actually translated fool or folly meant more than just stupid. It really implied a moral perverseness. And she says, yes, he's a son of Belial. He's a greedy, he's a wicked man. He's full of folly, and he's only living up to his name. And so she says, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let me take the blame. And so we have here a picture of the innocent one taking the blame for the guilty one. Has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? Upon me let this iniquity be. Let me take the guilt. Let them go free. I'll take all the blame. You know, that's the story of this book, is it not? This book is about a man who was innocent, who said to God one day, I'll take the guilt and I'll take the punishment. Upon me let this iniquity be. And so we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our iniquity. He took our punishment. He took our guilt. He took the judgment of God against our sin. You know, the Bible also declares that no man can by any means redeem his brother or offer to God a ransom for him. You know, it's a noble thing to want to take the blame for somebody else. But the problem is, when one mortal tries to take the blame for another, well, the one willing to take the blame is himself or herself also a sinner. And what man needed was someone who was without sin, who could take the blame, who could accept the iniquity. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When he died on Calvary, he took your place and mine. He effectively said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. As we continue to read there in verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. I want to tell you that this was one godly woman, and she knew the mind of God, and she gave some of the best counsel and the best advice that I've ever seen in the Word of God. Let's look at what she tells David. She says there in verse 26, she points out the fact that God is using me to withhold thee from shedding blood. And you don't really have to worry. In verse 28, she says, the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. You see, God had promised David a sure house. Because you see, the Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. She reminds David that, listen, God is the one who fights your battles. And notice what it says in the latter part of verse 28. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. In other words, she reminds David that up to this point in time, his testimony is intact. He's blameless. And so what she's telling him is this: David, don't do something stupid here. Your testimony is intact. Don't blow it. That's what she's saying. She says in verse 29, she says, look, your life is safe in God. Let him deal with your enemies. Because you see, vengeance belongs to him. She goes on in verse 30 and 31 and she says, don't do something that one day you will look back upon and regret. One day when you are king, look at the latter part of verse 30. In a day when he's been appointed ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. David, she says, God has promised you a sure house. He has promised to fight your battles for you. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't do something stupid. Don't blow your testimony. Don't do something that one day you will look back upon when you're king and say, that was the dumbest thing I ever did. I shed blood unnecessarily because I took vengeance into my own hands when God has promised to fight my battles for me. What a tremendous bit of wisdom Abigail imparts to David. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. These verses give us David's response to Abigail's counsel. And fortunately, he hearkens to Abigail's plea and he accepts her person and he rejoices and he praises God that she has, as it were, intercepted him and kept him from making such a foolish blunder. He was kept back, you see, from taking into his own hands God's prerogative of justice. Listen to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, you know, the Bible is its own best commentary. And that is exactly what we see David doing. He gave place unto wrath. He calmed down. And he got things in their right perspective. And thanks to Abigail, he was prevented from making a huge blunder. He recognized, in fact, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning that when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. These verses tell us how God resolved this conflict. Abigail, this godly woman, she returns home after just saving the life of her worthless husband. And what does she find? She finds him in a drunken stupor. He's so drunk she can't even talk to him. She's got to wait until the next morning even to tell him what had transpired. Some reward for saving this worthless man's life, is it not? You know, the Bible is true. Vengeance does belong to God, and He does repay. We may not always see it. We may not always understand it. What is that saying? God's wheels grind slowly, but exceedingly fine. And God does repay. And we see God's hand of judgment against Nabal. We see that apparently he must have either had a heart attack or a stroke. It says there that he became as a stone. It sounds like he was paralyzed. Sounds like he must have had a stroke, most likely. And 10 days later, verse 38, the Lord smote him so that he died. Verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil." For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. It's a pretty amazing story, isn't it? Abigail becomes David's wife. You know, this story has an almost fairy tale ending. But you know, it's not a fairy tale. This happened to real people just like you and just like me. And God saw fit to record this story in His Word for our instruction and for our learning. Well, as the Puritans used to say, what may we learn from this? I'd like to suggest a few lessons from 1 Samuel chapter 25. Some obvious lessons, perhaps. Young people, be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. This is a story of a mismatched marriage. A marriage that today, I would guess, would have ended up in divorce. But Abigail made a deliberate choice to be faithful to her vows, to remain a loyal wife to this godless, worthless husband. She understood that her primary role was to support her husband and not to shame him. And when God ultimately smote her husband, she could look back upon her marriage to him with no regrets. She had done her part. You know, it's this same book of the Bible, 1 Samuel in chapter 2, that we read that God honors those that honor Him. You can take it to the bank. God honors those who honor Him. And may I suggest to you this morning that God honors the wife that honors her husband. He honors those that honor Him. I think we have a beautiful example of that in this story. But there's another related lesson. We read of a principle in the Word of God. We read it in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. You know the verse. It says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Isn't that what we saw? You see, Abigail humbled herself before David, and she was later exalted to be the wife of the king. Those that humble themselves will be exalted. Well, what about those that exalt themselves? Sort of like Nabal. Well, he got humbled, didn't he? God brought him down. In fact, God smote him. How far did he go? Well, he went, I guess, 6 feet under. They do it like they do today. God brought him down, and that's the principle. God will exalt those that humble themselves, and He will humble those that exalt themselves. But of course, one of the main lessons I think that we can learn from this story, and it's one that I think that we all need to learn, is that vengeance belongs to God. We need to be careful not to act in anger and do something that we will one day look back upon with sober regret. We'll wish we could have that day to live all over again. We will do something or say something that cannot be undone. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We've got to learn to trust God. And we're all cut out of the same mold. We're all prone to do things in the flesh and out of anger that later, as Abigail reminded David, she said, "You will live to see the day you'll regret this. You need to stop and leave it in God's hands." And that's exactly what David did. He came to his senses thanks to this godly woman. He came to his senses and he repented of this evil that he would have done to Nabal's family. Let's don't mar our testimony. Let's don't do anything that would cause us to forfeit God's blessing in our life. And lastly, I would suggest as another lesson that we can learn from this story, let us never underestimate. You see, we can never gauge the effect that our words and our actions will have upon others. It was Abigail's timely intervention that turned this story around. And when we see something like this about to happen, and we have wisdom to impart or help to offer or faith to share, we must not hesitate. We have no idea of the far-reaching consequences that can be affected because we were willing to take a stand and speak a word of wisdom to someone about to make a disastrous decision. This morning, I appreciated what Andy shared from 2 Kings chapter 5 about Naaman. And we had another example right there of this little Jewish maid that was brought back. She was a captive little teenager that happened to be Naaman's wife's servant. And she saw Naaman with this leprosy, And she said, you know, there's someone in Israel, there's a prophet in Samaria that can heal you of your leprosy. And guess what? They listened. And I would submit to you that this little maid had a testimony, or they would have never paid her any attention. She knew the true God of Israel. She says, I know where you can go to get healed. And they listened, and they headed to Samaria. And sure enough, Naaman was healed. Don't ever underestimate the impact of a word spoken in season. I began by saying this story is included in the Word of God for a reason. It really happened, and it happened to real people like us. And God has lessons for us in this. And it's my prayer that God will take His Word and the Spirit of Christ would impress these truths upon our hearts, that we too might be prevented from ever doing things that we would one day look back with regret. May the Lord help us to do so for His own sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank Thee for the Word of God. Thank Thee for ever loving us enough to give us these stories, to instruct us, to help us to live in such a way that we will be spared these disastrous results. Father, we thank Thee most of all for the one that this book is about, the one who stepped forward one day and said, let me take the iniquity. Let the blame, let the guilt fall upon me. Oh, our God, we thank Thee for such a substitute, one who gave His very life to redeem us to Thyself. Father, we pray that if there are any here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have never accepted the offer of forgiveness based upon the finished work of Christ on Calvary, Father, we pray that this would be the day that they would make that wise decision, know what it means to have their sins forgiven and on the way to heaven. Father, we just pray Thy blessing upon our time together today. We pray that Thou would bless this portion of Thy Word as we give thanks for our time together, and most of all for Thy Son, in His worthy name, amen.